Let's continue reading verses 15 through 26 of Genesis 50. Now, in this last section of Genesis, we have Joseph's words of reassurance to the brothers that there would be no revenge. And then we have the account of Joseph's last days and his death at 110 years. Genesis 50, beginning now at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and will actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, 'I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Once again, some background notes. After Jacob's death, the brothers of Joseph were afraid that Joseph might change his mind and take this golden opportunity to get his revenge for what they had done to him. After all, Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt and had all the authority to do what he wanted. But Joseph had no intention of doing any such thing. Joseph had truly forgiven his brothers. You know, I think, again, we catch a glimpse in Joseph of how the Lord has forgiven us. But we, like the brothers, many times doubt and question our Lord's grace. How it must grieve the heart of the Lord as we display doubt and a questioning attitude as to his grace. Now look what we read in verses 16 and 17. So they sent a message or messengers, possibly Benjamin and others, to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.'" Now, maybe the brothers concocted this story, but not necessarily. Certainly, during the 17 years in Goshen, the topic must have come up a few times. In any case, look at Joseph's reaction at the end of verse 17. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Joseph was dismayed that the brothers would think this way. And when the brothers come and once more bow down before Joseph, there in verse 18, further fulfillment, of course, of the dreams that Joseph had had, Joseph makes this well-known statement in verse 20. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." Joseph knew that God was in control of all of these things. In verse 23, it says that Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. This means that Joseph had the joy of seeing his grandchildren before he died. Always a blessing. The brethren of verse 24, where it says that Joseph said to his brethren, the brethren here probably includes more than just his remaining literal brothers. The fact that Joseph says here, "God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob," this shows that Joseph is aware of the prophecy that God made to Abraham back in Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. Let me read those verses. "Then God said to Abram, Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. The oath of verse 25 here was carried out at the time of the Exodus. I'm reading Exodus 13:19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. This request of Joseph is what Joseph is remembered for in Hebrews chapter 11, in that great chapter of faith. Let me read to you Hebrews 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Isn't that interesting? All the faithful events in Joseph's life, this is what is remembered in Hebrews. Joseph's bones then were carried for 40 years throughout the wilderness wanderings. I'm reading Joshua 24, verse 32. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. One final background note here. In verse 26 of Genesis 50, we read that Joseph died and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So Joseph lived then 54 more years after his father Jacob had died. He lived for a total of 110 years, a good old age, but not as long as the former patriarchs. Remember, Abraham, 175, Isaac, 180, Jacob, 147 years. Let's move on now to our doctrinal or teaching points for this last section of Genesis. Doctrinal point number one, the caravan to Egypt was not the end of the story. The caravan to Egypt was not the end of the story. Back in Genesis 37, we read that the brothers hated Joseph and threw him into a pit. And while they were eating a meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Midianite traders going to Egypt. They took Joseph and betrayed their own brother for 20 shekels of silver. But the caravan to Egypt was not the end of the story. We know the rest of the story. And it is captured in that classic statement that Joseph makes here in verse 20. You meant evil against me, he says to his brothers, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. There is no doubt that evil was involved in what the brothers did, but God overruled and used it for good. The good of preserving many people alive under the administration of Joseph as the prime minister of Egypt. The good of bringing Jacob and his family down to Egypt where they would become a nation. The caravan to Egypt was not the end of the story. Now the question could be asked, did God allow the evil or was it part of his plan? Joseph said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Well, if God meant it for good, does it not follow that this was part of God's plan? Yes, it does follow. But you know, some Christians have a hard time with this doctrine. Just a few weeks ago, I had a person say to me that he had no problem with the idea that God allowed evil. But the idea that evil as a part of God's plan, that threw him for a loop. Well, I explained to him that God does not approve evil, or condone evil, or plan evil in the sense that he wants it to happen. No. But because God is sovereign and all-powerful and all-knowing, we have got to conclude that whatever evil God allows is part of his overall plan. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Here Peter told the Jews at Pentecost that Christ had been delivered over to them by the determined counsel or plan and foreknowledge of God, and they had taken by lawless hands and crucified him and put him to death. There you have the evil of man and the plan of God in the same sentence. And in Acts chapter 4, 27 and 28, we read in the prayer of the disciples there, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined to be done." Here again, you have the evil of man and the plan of God in the same sentence. Now, if God could take the worst of man's evil, the rejection and crucifixion of his own son, and work it into his plan, how much more can he take any evil of man and make it part of his plan? As Ephesians 1:11 says, he works all things after the counsel of his will. So you see, there's quite a bit of doctrine involved here, isn't there, in this doctrinal point? The caravan to Egypt was not the end of the story. Doctrinal point number two, the coffin in Egypt is not the end of the story. The coffin in Egypt is not the end of the story. Verse 26, once again, "So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." It's often been pointed out that the book of Genesis begins with a wonderful story of creation, where everything is perfect, and ends with a coffin in Egypt. What a come down. Why? Because of man's sin and its consequences. Certainly, this is one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit had Genesis end this way, to show the effects and consequences of man's disobedience and departure from God. But praise the Lord, the coffin in Egypt is not the end of the story. The rest of the Bible is yet to come. The story of God's wonderful plan of redemption for mankind is yet to be unfolded. The coming of the Messiah and his atoning work on the cross is yet to take place. What a contrast is the empty tomb at the end of the Gospels compared to the coffin in Egypt at the end of Genesis. How we can be thankful this morning that the coffin in Egypt is not the end of the story. Practical application from this last section of Genesis. Our disappointments are God's appointments. Our disappointments are God's appointments. Now, I'm sure you've heard that expression before, right? It's certainly an application of Genesis 50, verse 20, where Joseph said, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Think of all the disappointments in Joseph's life. Misunderstood, betrayed, falsely accused, imprisoned, even mistrusted by his brothers in this chapter. And yet Joseph is able to rise above all this. Why? Because he realized our disappointments are God's appointments. Joseph knew the truth of Romans 8:28 before it was written. Romans 8:28. "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose." That's the New Testament way of saying what Joseph said here in Genesis 50, 20. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Aren't you glad for the "but gods" of Scripture? Listen, are you experiencing disappointment right now? In your job? In your ministry? In your relationships? Remember, our disappointments are God's appointments.